Thank you, Bell Choir, for that wonderful contribution to worship today. Beautiful. So I want to ask you today, how would you define the word skeptic? Skeptic. Wikipedia defines it as a person inclined to question or doubt all accepted opinions, a cynic, a doubter. Wondering if you would refer to yourself as a skeptic. Is that you? Are you inclined to question and to doubt? Would other people perhaps describe you as a skeptic? And is that a positive thing or is it a negative thing? I looked for a good antonym for skeptic. What's the opposite of being a skeptic? And all I could find were words like believer and gullible. Not sure those are good opposites. Writing in the National Post, Joseph Breen, on the topic of skepticism and doubt as it relates to our faith, writes, skepticism has repeatedly shown its value as an intellectual tool, even for believers. Rather than an obstacle, doubt has been recast as, if not exactly a virtue, at least a stepping stone to faith. The stigma of doubt is weakening. So I want you to think about you and your faith. As part of your faith, do you embrace skepticism and doubt? Or are you ashamed that from time to time, particularly on some faith topics, doubt sneaks in? Did Noah really build an ark? Did the animals get on board two by two? Was Jonah really in the belly of a whale for 3 days until he was spit up on a beautiful sandy beach? Was Lazarus truly dead? Did Jesus really rise from the dead in human form? Is there anything in the Bible, or is there any part of your faith about which you are skeptical or that you doubt? Even a bit. Or are you rock solid on everything that is part of the Bible and every aspect of your faith? At one point in our history, skeptics were scorned. They were immensely disliked. They were suspected of either stupidity or ulterior motives. Today's skeptics are generally considered essential in the sifting out process to get to the viability and eventually to get to the truth. Skepticism, some measure of it, is necessary. The first time that I saw it, I was surprised. Reading through the Presbyterian Church in Canada's statement of belief called Living Faith, I came upon a section called Faith, and it was immediately followed by a section called Doubt. Shocking. Is doubt not the dirty little secret of people of faith? I believe. I love God. I love Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I'm a person of faith. I have no room for doubt, and I would sure not want you to know about it. That is, if I ever did doubt. But There it is in this document put together by men and women of faith, biblical scholars, theologians, good Christians, section 6.2, doubt. The opening line is shocking. How dare we, good and faithful people, admit this? We are not always certain that God is with us. We're not always certain that God is with us. And it doesn't stop there. At times, God calls us to live in this world without experiencing the divine presence. Just go back, please, Colin. So from time to time, God actually calls us to live in this world, but not to be experiencing the divine presence. So there are moments in our lives when we don't experience the presence of God. Okay? At other times, God seems absent. And then how dare we? Questioning may be a sign of growth. Not disobedience, not insolence. Questioning may be a sign of growth. We are encouraged to question and to challenge. Comforting, I think, near the end, Living Faith says, the church includes many who struggle with doubt. Jesus accepted the man who prayed, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus accepted him. And yet every Easter, after we've visited the empty tomb, we gather round to point and hiss at that other terrible disciple, a real skeptic, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, and it is not meant to be a term of endearment. The traditional moral, according to Joseph Breen in the Post, is that Thomas had the wrong reaction. He was a man of faith. He was a follower of Christ. He should not have needed proof and evidence. Faith is a virtue precisely for that reason. So Thomas was the odd man out. Thomas was the skeptic. Thomas was the doubter. But remember, the scripture is clear that when Jesus suddenly appeared to those disciples behind the locked doors, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't with the others. John tells us the moment had come and gone, and it was not by seeing with his own eyes and hearing with his own ears. It was by word of mouth that Thomas heard this incredulous news. The other disciples who were there behind, in that room behind the locked doors, they saw him with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. And they told Thomas what he had missed. They had seen the Lord, and he is risen indeed. And Thomas is wondering, how could this be? He just saw him crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb. What do you mean he's standing there in a room with you and he's talking to you? Well, of course, you and I, we want to distance ourselves from Thomas. We all want to claim that we would have heard the story from the others and immediately believed that it was true. Because we're people of faith. We would never imagine that perhaps our friends were trying to pull some sort of cruel and most distasteful prank, certainly we would have had more faith than that pathetic, doubting Thomas. We wouldn't have needed to see or to hear for ourselves. We're better than Thomas. It's 2017. Skepticism has repeatedly shown its value as an intellectual tool, even for people of faith. Rather than an obstacle, doubt has been recast as a stepping stone to our faith. The stigma of doubt is weakening, and as it does, Thomas is slowly becoming, centuries later, redeemed. Joseph Breen concludes, doubt is a key part of the modern Canadian experience of faith. We're shy about acknowledging our doubt. We're reluctant to talk about it with each other. But we need not be. Doubt can be a very good and healthy ingredient in conversation, in relationships, and in faith. Those of you who are parents of children who are 20 and beyond, do you recall that period when your children went from asking your permission to simply letting you know what they were doing or where they were going? During that period, that perhaps uncomfortable transition, they were also going through a time of spiritual independence. Many of us did not even consider that they were going through that, and we didn't engage them in conversation, addressing their spiritual journey. Most of them began to reject the stories that they had learned in Sunday school. The only thing that filled that gap that was created was doubt and skepticism. We didn't engage them mostly in conversations about, well, if God is not a grandfather with a long white beard and a huge mane of wild white hair sitting up on a cloud somewhere, then who is God and what is God and where is God? Most of us didn't engage them in conversations about the presence of God in the midst of evil and the atrocities that are being visited upon God's people everywhere. Most of us didn't engage them in conversations about life after death or the concept of hell. What is sin? What isn't sin? And so that great void was created by their rejection of former understandings, and it was filled with doubt or philosophies of their own making or the influence of their peers. Look around, they're not here. They needed us to engage them in more abstract and probably more valid ways of understanding the reality of God in our midst. We did not notice that they were becoming skeptical and that they were full of doubt of juvenile teachings, and we didn't help them to grow into a much more sophisticated, powerful, enduring faith. Thomas needed to see for himself. He needed to engage. And guess what? It was Jesus himself who invited Thomas to engage, to touch his wounds, to put his finger in his pierced side, to have a good look at those nail holes in his hands. Thomas, don't doubt, believe, it's real, it's true. Jesus goes on and says, blessed are those who have not seen and yes, believe. But he never says, Tom, you are a rotten disciple because you doubted. Because you just had to see and touch for yourself, didn't you? Thomas, go to hell. That's not the relationship here. Jesus was fine with Thomas's doubt. Jesus welcomed Thomas and his skepticism. He wanted Thomas to believe whatever it took. He didn't give up on Thomas. Herb O'Driscoll, one of my favorite theologians, says that this whole episode about Thomas is not about unbelief and doubt, but rather it is about Thomas's deep longing to believe. I want to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. That longing then and now is often disguised by an outer shell of seeming unbelief. The agony of Thomas is that of a person who has given their utter allegiance to someone and has seen that person cruelly destroyed. As with anyone who has loved and lost, it's difficult to risk oneself to trusting and believing and having faith again. Probably something you've never heard a minister say to you before. I want you to doubt. I want you to ponder and to reflect and to discuss and to pray. I used to be afraid that if I dared doubt anything I had ever been taught in Sunday school or church, I used to be afraid that if I doubted, my tiny mustard seed of faith would crash. But it has only gotten stronger and deeper and broader. I know now what I believe and what I don't believe. When it comes to my faith, I know what is negotiable and I know what is not negotiable. Because I dared to question and discuss and enter into conversation with others who had a different point of view than mine, my faith has gotten stronger. Thomas had this deep longing to believe. I believe we all have a deep longing to believe. And I just want to support you and to encourage you on your journey. Amen.